Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We exist for a purpose. We exist to see the glory of God known across London and the nations, which means that central to our mission is knowing and seeing and beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. To actually know him is at the very center of who we are. Because we're told in John 17:3 that to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. So if you're not a Christian here today, I want to be really plain up front. Our invitation to you when we say come and follow Christ is not to become a slightly better version of yourself or to become spiritual or to become moral, but the invitation is to come and know your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to behold him, which is why we've been doing this series through these spiritual disciplines. It's not so that we can just be better at praying or reading our Bible or fasting. We hope that that happens. But the aim through this series has been really doubling down on this core mission to know and behold Jesus Christ. So that we pray and we fast and we read the scriptures and we confess and we give thanks and we worship and we are generous so that we can know God. And when it comes to gathering, this is the goal, this is the aim, that we are talking about gathering today with this purpose, that we may go deeper into the presence of God together, we may know him, amen, that we might come to a greater understanding of who he is. And at some level, there's a slight irony in this sermon because I am talking to those who are already gathered, right? So I am literally preaching to the choir right now. We're like, well, of course, Daniel, we are here. It's all those who are not here that they need to hear this sermon. But what I want to do today is really lay a foundation, because I loved what Matt said. There are so many temptations in our lives in moments to not gather with God's people for all sorts of reasons. And what I want to do is lay a foundation, really in three ways. Firstly, in our minds, I want to secure the church as central in your thinking about your life, which may in the end get reflected in how you do your life and your weekends and how your diary is planned out. It may even affect your Saturday night and what time you may go to bed, because you tell your friends, I need to go to bed now because it's church in the morning and I want to be fresh to worship Jesus. So firstly, in our minds, to see the church as central, not only in God's plans, but then in our plans. I also want to speak to our taste buds this morning, our spiritual taste buds, because sometimes it's possible to forget how good it is to gather with God's people. We had an experience of that during COVID, and I think after the initial 3 or 4 months of excitement of not having to wake up on a Sunday and do church sitting on the sofa with a cup of coffee, I think we all had a general agreement that this is not better. Actually, we want to be together because there is riches and depth and spiritual power that is found in the physical gathering of God's people that can't be had from church on a sofa by ourselves. So I want to whet our spiritual taste buds so that our desire might be to gather. And thirdly, I want to speak to our hearts that at the end of this, our resolve might grow to be with God's people. And let me be really plain. I mean, it's a very simple sermon. It's a little bit more teachy than preachy today, I have to be honest. I have 16 points coming up, so the door is there if you feel like you want to leave now. I could apologize, but I can't because I planned this. So it's a 16-point sermon, so it's a little bit like just teaching. But this is what I'm talking about. Gathering firstly on a Sunday, very practical. Those early mornings, waking up, setting the alarm, leaving the house, getting on the bus, walking, driving, coming to be with God's people in community to worship, fellowship, listen to teaching, pray to the God of heaven that his kingdom might come. Doing this thing right now. And also gathering during the week with believers, during a community group, Wednesday night, Thursday night, praying, etc., etc. that this might become the organizing principle of our life. This passage that Ishmael read to us is fascinating because Peter tells us that we can't separate our relationship with Jesus from our relationship with the church. Because he says, as you come to him, Jesus, he says, you yourselves are like living stones being built together into a spiritual house, using temple language to speak about the church. So he's saying, when you come to Jesus, there is something that automatically happens if you are actually coming to the living God. You will be built up into a community called the church. Not a network of people that you know vaguely on the internet, but a community of people. So if you say, no, do you know what? I like Jesus. I want Jesus. The church, not so much. It's inconvenient. I have other things I like to do at the weekend. I've got other plans, etc. I want Jesus, but without that, Jesus would look semi-blankly at you like, it's you can't separate me and my bride, me and my family, me and my church. You can't. Your relationship with Jesus is reflected by your relationship to the church. Is that making sense? And so we need to think seriously about this. And my prayer is, as I'm speaking, is that there would be a time now for us to reflect, that the Holy Spirit might be just helping us thinking through our priorities and our relationship to the church, how we view the church, how we diarize the church, our attitude towards the church, because that is a reflection of our attitude and our priorities with Jesus. So, I have 16 points. I have 8 reasons why church is tricky, and then I have 8 reasons why we should be engaging in church. The first bit is quicker than the second bit. Hopefully the second bit is going to be quick as well. It's just 16 points, so here we go. Why is church difficult? It is difficult, and it's interesting because even in the early church, so some people think that the letter to the Hebrews was written about 60-63 AD. So even within the lifetime of those people who knew Jesus personally, there was this temptation for people to stop meeting with the church. You know, before there was internet and podcasts and YouTube and other things. Even at that point, this is not a new phenomena, there were some who were tempted to not gather with the church. And so we're told this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And what is one of those key works in his mind at this point? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not neglect to meet together. What are some of the reasons that we may neglect? Firstly, an anti-authoritarian atmosphere. We don't like leaders unless we are the leader, in which case we don't mind it. But generally, apart from that, we don't like leadership. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being given these things and submit to them. The word even submission and authority, they're like alarm bell words for us today. They're not treasured, they're alarm bells. Why don't talk about submission and authority in my life? Which means that the idea of submitting to a community and submitting to leadership within a church is just, as one person said to me recently, why would I go to church on a Sunday and listen to someone else tell me about the Bible when I can read it myself at home? This anti-authoritarian kind of atmosphere that we're living in. So we think, I'm not sure. I'll just keep it over there, but I won't throw my lot into it. Secondly, personal freedom. We like our own personal freedom, don't we? I like to choose what I want to do with my weekends and where I go and what I do, and I've got my own plans and I don't want the restrictions of a community around me. And films and Disney are continually preaching the worth of kicking against community. Any family restraints, any community restraints, well, what you need to do is find your inner self and throw all of that off and just walk off into the distance by yourself. That's what our kids are being taught. If you're a parent and you're watching a Disney film like Moana or Frozen or any of those films that are preaching this, I would recommend stopping the film, annoying your child, and just pointing out what's going on in the film right now. What's the dynamics? Because we're being taught that. Why would you throw yourself in with a community and actually submit to this? Because you've got to find your own self. And so we have this desire to make our own mind up about our own lives. We have the internet today. For most of history, and even across lots of parts of the world today, if you want to hear the scriptures read, if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to go and meet with God's people, because there aren't Bibles falling around everywhere. There might not even be internet access. You have to go and gather with God's people, because that is where the scriptures will be read out loud and you will hear God speaking to you. But now we have podcasts, YouTube, and we've had the COVID experiment, and we thought, wow, there is this possibility now in my mind that I could do church by myself. And that seed in some of our lives grows destructively, but it can grow so that we end up trying to do church by ourselves. Exhaustion. Life is exhausting. Amen. Anyone testify? And life in London is exhausting. I don't say any of this with any criticism, because I'm swimming in the same waters that you are. And it comes to a Sunday morning sometimes, and what's sometimes the easiest thing to drop is church. And you are legitimately exhausted, and you have legitimately got to be up early on a Monday morning. I don't think there are any easy answers to this, but I'm saying it's one of the reasons why we may forgo gathering with the saints, because I am just wrecked right now. We need to be aware and just think it through, and not just aimlessly, unthinkingly just go through month after month and then year after year and realize, why do I feel so disconnected from God and spiritually empty? We've got to be aware of these things. Children. Anyone with young children in the house? A few of us. Well done for making it to church. Because if you think making it to church without children is difficult, making it to church with young children is like climbing Mount Everest on a weekly basis. You're gonna... It is unbelievably hard. And then what happens is, when you get to church, and if you meet a parent after church, give them a hug. You probably make them cry, offer to pray for them. Because what happens is, when you come to church, you go out into a room out there and you don't talk to anyone. You chase your child around for an hour and a half. You don't really meet anyone. And then you have to go home because your child needs to be fed or slept or whatever. And the routine's already out of whack. So church has ruined those best laid plans for the last 6 days. And now, because the sermon ran over, the child's not sleeping. And you have to go home. And what can happen is you begin to think, like, what's the point in going to church with a very young child? Anyone, parents, any thought that? Like, so I'm paid to be at church, and for many years Tori and I would come and feel like, what's the point? Tori would go sit in a room by herself with a child and then go home again, not really having spoken to anyone. It's real. So there needs to be some resolve as to what the church is really about. Why are we doing this? And let me encourage you, parents, the season will pass. So stay the course, and it gets better. I promise. I'm speaking to Bruno at the back there. Anyway, she seems to be testifying, witnessing with me. It's real. The desire to travel quickly. If you've come to London from another nation and you're in Europe for the first time, you might think, whoa, France is so close. Belgium's very close. Yorkshire's very close. The coast is very close. Suddenly all these travelling options are before us. And when's the best time to travel? The weekend, obviously. So suddenly you're not prioritising church. You're prioritising what seaside town, where can I go, what can I do with this? And that becomes the principle that you live by, and not how does life fit around church. I'm not saying you can't go away for the weekend. I'm just laying out the biblical priorities. Amen. You've got to work this out for yourself. Maybe more difficult is personal sin. One of the reasons we don't gather with the church is because of sin in our life. Because we may get caught in a pattern of sin, and what happens is we feel guilt and shame, And then rather than trusting in the promises of God and trusting the gospel, that actually in church is where I find the washing for my soul, I try and stay outside of church and clean myself up without the tools that I need before I go back into church community, because I feel this shame in my heart. So why would I come into the light of the presence of the holiness of God and feel exposed? So we stay outside of community and isolate ourselves, hoping for that moment when I feel better again to come back. The promise of the scripture is actually the washing of God comes in community. The promises of God are fulfilled as we gather with one another. Confess your sins to one another and you will find healing. But that can keep us trapped in isolation. Don't let it be so. And lastly, a lack of vision for the church. We just haven't caught it. We haven't seen what the church is all about. We are still thinking it's kind of some nice club for Christians. You know, like if you're a runner on a Tuesday night, you might meet with your running club. And if you're a Christian, well, on a Sunday, you might meet with your Christian friends. No, 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 no. The church is way grander and way better and way bigger and deeper, with infinite realities, and I say infinite with meaning, realities involved with it. So there are some of the reasons why we may not. Why would we go to church? Okay, here's my last 8 points. See, it wasn't so bad, was it? First 8, it's already done. It's only 10 past 12. Right. Why would you gather with the... Why would you come and be here? Why would your resolve grow to be with God's people? Number one, it is God's design for you and for me and for human flourishing. We're told, aren't we, Genesis 1, that God spent 6 days working and one day resting and being with his creation, enjoying creation. He set up this pattern that he then asked us to follow in, that we spend 6 days scattered and working, and then we spend one day gathered and worshipping. And there is this pattern that is built into our humanity, as Matt Boss quite rightly said, like we are made, it's in our DNA to be in community, so that we are called to scatter and go and then gather and come together. And if we want to walk in the design that God has for us, there must be a scattering, a sending, and it can feel lonely, but then a longing and a frisbeeing back into community with other believers. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday. But when Christ was raised on the Sunday morning, the New Testament followers of Christ quickly switched their day, recognizing that this resurrection day is now the day that is the birthing of a new creation amongst the earth. And the new believers began to gather on a Sunday in recognition that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is Lord. Western civilization, after all these years, then caught up and actually recognize there is something here, we've now lost it, but in the Sunday, there is a gathering together of God's people. And we must recognize this. In some ways, our society has helped us out. I mean, I know Sunday is no longer special. There was a campaign, I think, in the 80s and 90s called Keep Sunday Special. If you lived in the UK and then you remember, Keep Sunday Special. You know, all the shops were beginning to open and it was like, you want to keep it kind of holy. And I get it. But the early disciples of Jesus had no such luxury. Their Sunday was the equivalent of our Monday. And so they would be going to work on the Lord's Day and gathering after work and coming tired, exhausted. And so when we read about 1 Corinthians and the gathering of the church and all that was happening in the spiritual gifts and the prayer and the communion, etc., all of that was happening in the afternoon and evening as people were finishing their shifts. And so we must recognize this pattern. Even then, they were so determined to meet on the Lord's Day that even if I'm working, I'm going to be there. It's difficult. And I especially, I think of nurses. I mean, I know there's others who do shift work, but nurses, I think you have got it so difficult. And it's sometimes, I don't know if you feel like this, but I watch and it feels like you live a semi-parallel life because of the, I'm looking at two nurses at the back here. Sorry to put you on the spot, but it's tough. Like, we must love those who are on shift patterns, because even if they're free on a Sunday, you're exhausted, right? And sometimes these guys are arriving having not slept and sleeping later, you know, doing 24 plus hours awake. And then, And so we got to, like, we respect you, we honour you for the commitments that you make. It's difficult, but there is a resolve. There are 6 days of working and one day of gathering with the saints. Amen. If we want to experience the blessing of God, we must make the decision to come to church. Because when we first chose to, in our own wisdom, walk away from God, the first result that we experienced was actually a scattering and ascending away from God. We were born in the womb of Eden, as it were, in fellowship with God. We were made to be gathered in community with God. And yet when we sinned, we were scattered. And throughout the Old Testament, we see when there is sin, there is a scattering, there is an isolating, there is a moving away from God and one another. And the promises of God, when they're fulfilled and given to us, and the blessing of God, is always a gathering of his people back to himself. From the nations, he says, he will gather a people to himself. So one of the great mountaintop prophecies in the Old Testament is Isaiah 2, where God tells us that his plan is to gather his people back to himself. And so he says this: the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, those who had been scattered, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, that is the temple, now us the church, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we are living in the good of that promise. When we gather together, we are in a sense taking a claim of that promise, living in the blessing of that ingathering of God, and saying we are part of the nations who are walking towards him and being gathered into his presence. If you want to live in the blessing of God, it is in community, in church. Thirdly, it's what Jesus is building. Sometimes we can get slightly too super spiritual with Jesus and say, what are you doing on the face of the earth? I mean, there is a question, it's a good question, but there is a very plain answer to that that's been given. Jesus has told us what he's doing on the face of the earth. He says, I am building my online ministry. Correct. No. I am building my church. And he uses this word, ecclesia. I mean, if you're a trendy church planter today, you might call your church the ecclesia that meets in some local pub or whatever. But it really is a very simple word and plain word for Jesus. When he could have used all sorts of metaphors. I'm building my family, my flock. He could have my vine. All these people, he says, I'm building my ecclesia, which means two things. One, my called out ones. Like, I'm calling you out from the nations to myself to be a gathered community. And it very simply means like an assembly, a gathering. So politicians, they had in Jesus' day their own ecclesias, and they were spoken of. The theatre was spoken of as an ecclesia. It was literally just an assembly of people who would travel from their homes or from their workplaces and gather to be in one place together. And Jesus says, I am building my ecclesia, my church, my gathered people who will be represented as one together. So when Jesus comes and he walks on the face of the earth, he is coming with the promises of an ingathering in his heart, believing his Father that he is going to suffer and die so that his life might become a ransom for those who had become brothers and sisters to him. He had the promises of Isaiah 53, where he says, from my suffering, I'm going to see my offspring. So he sees the cross and sees beyond it and says, through this suffering, I'm going to see my offspring. I'm going to be gathered with my brothers and sisters. The writer to Hebrews says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, was willing to suffer the scorn and the shame of the cross. What was the joy set before him? What was the joy on the other side of the cross that meant that Jesus would willingly take on infinite suffering in those finite moments? Surely it was the joy of his Father, and it was the joy of welcoming his brothers and sisters around the table. Christ was sustained by this thought. He could be gathered with us. We are a church that has been bought by the blood of Jesus. This is no cost-free gathering. This cost our Saviour everything, that we could come with free access to Him and to know Him. This is precious, brothers and sisters. Don't treat the gathering of the saints lightly. Don't neglect what Christ suffered for. Be in heaven looking on, think, I suffered everything to gather you together. And yet there's this and that, your head's being turned and your heart's been turned here. Christ came to build his gathered people. Amen. It is also, fourthly, where we meet Jesus, as Matt said. Jesus says that where two or three gather, there I'm going to be with you. It's a promise, as Matt said. And sometimes I think we can read that and it's quite twee. I do sometimes. I think, oh, that's nice. Where two or three gather, he'll be with us. What a nice thought. Jesus will be with us. And yet there is no twee sentiment in there. Jesus in this promise is invoking the power of the presence of God in the temple. If you remember the presence when the priest came, the temple was sanctified and consecrated and given over to the Lord. The Lord chose to come by his glory, and his presence and his might was so powerful and so thick the priests couldn't even stand. They went face down because of the almighty presence of God. And Jesus is saying, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. God Almighty, the makers of heaven and earth, I will be with you when you gather together. This is no ordinary social club. This is a meeting of heaven and earth, God and his people. So if you want to know God, come to church. This is the heart. When you read the Psalms, it's fascinating because it is all communal. I can't wait to go and be with my people in the great congregation. I can't wait to sing praises in the congregation. Listen to what David says. He says, my heart, it cries out wanting to know the Lord. But he says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So in the midst of the priest, I want to know God. And where does he go? He goes into the throng of the priests to worship with them in the temple. Let me just read one more, Psalm 63, just to make this point clear. He says, I have looked upon you, Lord, where? In the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. Where does David think he goes to meet God? With his people in the temple. Where do we come to know Christ? It's in each other. It says, I greet Richard and we exchange. I see Christ in Richard and I meet Christ through him. When you welcome each other, you are welcoming each other and you are welcoming Christ. When we sing praises to God, we are told that in those moments, the word of Christ will dwell in our hearts richly. We can't shortcut that. It has to be together. The preaching of the word is so that we might have Christ put forth by the Holy Spirit, that we might meet him, that we might pray together and hear each other's amen to Christ and be encouraged, because it's in the one anothering that we come to know him. So in this place, we come to meet Christ. Fifthly, if you want your heart to be filled up, if you want to grow, it's going to have to be in community, physically with other believers. There are over 40 one another's in the New Testament. All sorts of things we're told to do to one another. Love one another, confess our sin to one another, encourage one another, welcome one another, admonish one another, sing psalms, spiritual songs to one another. All of these things, these one another's, can only be done in the physical gathering of God's people. So let me just ask you, do you want to feel and know love? Do you want to be encouraged? Do you want to know an admonishment in your life that will keep you on path with Jesus? Do you want to know healing in your life? Do you want to have your burdens carried? Do you want to know that you are welcomed and accepted and you are not isolated and rejected? Do you want to know honor in your life? Do you want help and to be served in your life? Then come to church. Receive the one another's of the New Testament. You may wonder, why am I struggling to grow? It may be because you have not thrown your heart into a church community and been willing to give some of the one another's and to receive some of the one another's. It has to be done together. Two more. The church is central to God's plan. There is this amazing reality that when Christ goes up to the right hand of the Father, something is given to Jesus alongside that. The Father actually gives Christ something, and Ephesians 1 tells us. In 1:22, we're told this, and he, the Father, put all things, that's everything, all of heaven and earth, everything created that has been given is under his feet, and then he gave him, Jesus, as head over all things, and he says, to the church. So there is Christ seated on his throne right now, and the Father, some 2,000 years ago, gifted Christ all things as a present to him, as a gift to him for his victory on the cross. And all of creation in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and all of the arrows of attention and all of the power has been given for one reason, we're told, for the church. So Christ doesn't sit and look at humanity in history and just see this generalized story that's happening. All of history is centered around one community, his church, the church that he was building, and his power is now exercised in all the other realms of history towards us, his church. So if you want to be at the center of Jesus' plans and his attention, you have to be in church, gathered with his people, because this is where his attention is. All things have been given to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Like, I'm aware that all of you guys have bodies, right? But I am mostly aware of my body. Like, if someone kicks Finney, I would be like, well, firstly, that's not fair, Richard. You shouldn't do that. But then also, like, I hope you're all right, Finney. Like, do you need anything? But, like, I, you know, it's a kind of secondhand experience. But if someone kicked me, I feel it. I'm going to have an emotional and visceral reaction to this. What we're told is that as Jesus is sat on his throne, we are his body. And he feels the things that you feel, that he knows the things. He is a high priest who knows and empathizes with us. He has walked in our shoes and he knows what it's like to be human. And so he feels it. We are at the center of his attention. And lastly, is it lastly? Maybe it should be lastly. This is a taste of the future glory that is to come. Who watches Doctor Who? Anybody? Awesome. That was a definite yes. I think you're by yourself there, Claire and Joshua. Yeah, okay. I have to admit, I watched Doctor Who when I was about 7 years old, and I was freaked out on a Saturday afternoon, and I've never got round to exploring it again. But I do know, and you might know, there's a TARDIS, right, in Doctor Who. And I had to Google it. Tori thought it was very funny that I had to Google what the TARDIS stands for, but it's a time and relative dimension in space, right? So basically, you know, there's this old school, we don't have them anymore, but a policeman in London and the UK, they used to have these police boxes where you could make a phone call to back to headquarters. And so they look a bit like phone boxes, but they're police boxes. And the TARDIS, so you go inside the TARDIS, it looks small, and then you go inside and it's enormous, right? There's all sorts of gizmos and gadgets and time machines in there, and you can do things. And the TARDIS then takes you to all sorts of places in time and space. You can go backwards and forwards, past and present and future in this TARDIS. I want to say that the church is God's TARDIS for the future. That when you cross the threshold of a place like this, because we're told that when we gather, Christ is here. This place is now sanctified because we, God's people, are here. This is not just neutral ground anymore. This is an outpost of the kingdom. When we gather in the Coin Street on a Sunday with God's people in Christ's name, we are entering a spiritual TARDIS, and what we are experiencing is something of the future glory that we are going to experience one day in full. It is just a glimpse. But this is a moment where we get to taste the future experience of the goodness of God gathered with all of the saints from across the nations and from across history. If you've ever been to a big conference where there's like thousands and thousands of people and it's just Christians and you're just there, it's this majestic experience, and after 3 or 4 days you have to re-enter life. Why is that so difficult? Because you have experienced this enormous TARDIS moment where you have touched something of the future glory that is going to come. And it's hard to re-enter life because we have to come back to present, but there's a job to be done. And when we gather, we gather to taste something of the future, and we need it. I tell you, church, I need this moment together, because life is like a wilderness sometimes. Spiritually, God sustains us like he sustains his people in the wilderness, but this is the oasis where we taste that everything is going to be okay. We're going to taste, and we're going to know that one day all of heaven will recognize the glory of Jesus Christ, and we will experience glory in full. So we must gather together. Amen. Amen.